here today. The last time I was up here, about a month ago, we had just gotten back from the youth worship and had an amazing service. I went back and listened to it online just to be able to hear not just the kids who went on the Youth Works trip, but even Tyson and Andros and Jim getting up and talking about their experience in El Salvador. It was a really great experience for me to be able to hear how impactful God is in those trips. Because of my job and all the travels that I get to do, I was fortunate enough to get to go back to Tuscaloosa a couple of weeks ago, which is only about 20 minutes away from Birmingham. So I got to go back and visit the folks at the senior center that we had served with, the folks at the school that we had worked with, and most importantly for me, got to go back and visit the college students, the youth work staff that were still there working with the other churches who had come in that week. The great part about that, about getting to do that visit, was that it occurred on a Thursday. And Thursday for Youth Works is the last night before you have to get back in the cars and head back home to the real world. But Thursday night is what they call, it's the night for the foot washing ceremony. And so you'll have your worship service, they'll go through John chapter 13, and then the Youth Work staff will come out and they'll wash the adult leaders who are there. And then you as the adult leader go and you wash all of your students' feet and you get to sit down and sit with them and pray with them individually as well. Always a very emotional, a very intimate experience, not just for me as an adult leader, but also for our students as well. And I got to sit back when I went back the second time, since I wasn't actually a part and having to worry about who am I praying for first and what are the logistics going to be. And I got to actually sit back and take in the message. The message of Jesus washing the disciples' feet and just the great the humility and the lesson that he was trying to convey for us. And so it's something that I wanted to bring back and talk about here today with you. So if you would, turn to John chapter 13. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there should be some Bibles in the pews in front of you. And that's one of the other things that we're going to get from the surveys, is that we're going to go make sure that there's actually Bibles under all of the seats. So we had the elder retreat Friday night and Saturday, and on behalf of the rest of the elders, I want to say thanks to all of you who were praying for us so that we would have unity and wisdom and try to understand where God wants Faith Bible Church to go in the next year. But that's why you're seeing some changes immediately this morning, is hey, there's things that we took from you guys as a congregation and we want to start putting into practice today. So John chapter 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Father, I ask as we go through this message and the rest of this worship time that this only succeeds for me if I get out of the way, and you're the one who does the talking, so help me get out of the way give me the words that you want for me to say, that you want for others to hear, the message that each person is supposed to get out of what we hear about your lesson for your humility and your foot washing of the disciples. Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us even though we don't deserve it. Amen. So where are we at here in the chronology of the Gospels? So we're in the upper chamber. They're getting ready to have the Passover meal, or what we call now the Lord's Supper. Jesus has come into Jerusalem. He was greeted as a king, riding on the donkey, had the palm branches going down. But then still the people of Jerusalem still rejecting him because they didn't understand what his version of a Messiah was. And what's fixing to happen after this meal is Jesus is going to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be beaten so badly that people wouldn't even be able to recognize him because his skin's been ripped off. And then he's going to be crucified. So that's where we're sitting as Jesus gets ready in this room and gets ready to wash the disciples' feet. And what we see as we look in verse 1 is that even though Jesus knows all of this, he knows what's about to happen to him. And quite frankly, he knows that every one of the 12 people in that room are going to, in some form or another, reject him in the upcoming hours. He's still willing to show his love for them. And maybe that love, as we look in verse 1 when it says the full extent of his love, maybe John's talking about the long term, that he's getting ready to show the crucifixion and the resurrection and the price that he's going to pay for all of us. But in the short term, in this immediate time, in this supper that he's having with these disciples, showing that love to his disciples, that even though they're focused on their own greatness, as we read about in Luke, how they talk about how they're quarreling at the supper about who's the greatest of the disciples, that Jesus is still, even knowing what's fixing to happen, he still wants to teach them lessons and still wants to show them his love. Or maybe that he's still wanting to show the full extent of his love, that even though he knows that somebody's going to betray him, somebody's going to deny him, people are going to run from him, that he's still willing to teach these lessons and do what he's about to do, which is to wash their feet. We see in verse 3 that it talks about Jesus having all power and authority, and yet he still chose to humble himself. So it's important, and you're going to hear me coming back to this theme about the disciples that were worried about their own greatness. And that's something that it's talked about in Luke, but it's something that we'll also cover through we see in the actions of Jesus washing the feet. The disciples seem to have, like a lot of us, they never get the message. Even though Jesus was standing right there and he'd beat them over the head with the message, they still never got it. And one of the things that they didn't get is that they constantly quarreled about who was the best, who was the greatest. And quite frankly, it's the same things that we do in our own lives, is that we always want, who's the best elder? Who's the best deacon? Who's the best at our job? Who's the best in, on our softball team or our baseball team or whatever? We always think about things in terms of ourselves. And when we're thinking about things in terms of ourselves, we lose sight of what the big picture is, the real picture is. We can't focus on what the Lord's trying to do in us and through us, and for us. So we have this contrast of these men, these sinners, these disciples who are talking about who's the greatest, when Jesus is sitting there knowing he's got full authority. This is a guy who could snap his fingers and have legions of angels come down and stop what was about to happen to him. And yet these guys are sitting here arguing about who's the best. And so Jesus gets up from the table and he goes and puts on the cloth. Can you put that picture up if you have it? It's a much better visual illustration than what I've got. Yeah, so here's an example. So, of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. So, he gets the wash basin and he gets the jug and he goes to start washing the disciples' feet, because even though he's told them that in order to be first, you have to be last, that obviously isn't taking, so now he's got an opportunity to actually show it in action. So what do we know about foot washing? So I think we've all heard the stories about, hey, people wear their sandals and they're going down the dusty roads, but it's a little bigger than that. It's not just about walking on a caliche rock road and getting some dirt in your feet. This is a time when the road that you walked on was also the sewer pipeline. It was the same road that the animals walked on, that they did their business in, and all of that stuff mixed together, and you were walking in that, and so you were getting this nasty, foul, icky stuff all on your feet, and nobody really wanted to touch that. And so when you'd go into somebody's home, you'd need to wash that off of your feet. And there were two ways that could happen. One, you could wash your own feet. Or two, someone else would wash your feet. And it was usually the lowest slave in the house. It was the task that nobody wanted to do. I for sure wouldn't go and wash Dean's feet. That was just something that, you know, that's going to be unheard of. And Dean the same way. He wouldn't want to wash my feet. In this lesson, it's kind of interesting to me as you're going through the Gospels that John is the only one who talks about this incident of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. But we have lots of other instances throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament about foot washing, and especially in the Old Testament where it's used as a way of somebody to show their humility to someone else, to show that someone else is worthy of honor, and they're worthy of honor, so I'm going to wash their feet. We've got examples when Jesus went to Simon the Pharisee's house, and there was the sinful woman who was weeping, and she used her tears to wash Jesus' feet. And Simon the Pharisee was thinking, well, if Jesus was really a prophet, he would know who this woman is, and he wouldn't want her touching him. And Jesus rebuked Simon the Pharisee and said, "You didn't even offer me water so I could wash my own feet, yet this woman is coming out and using her tears to wash my feet." And then even if you look in John chapter 12, there's a story of when Jesus went to Lazarus' home and Martha and Mary were there, and they used the nard, the really expensive perfume, to go and wash Jesus' feet. And Judas, you know, we all know, got upset and said, "Oh, this, we could have sold this and this could have fed, you know, hundreds and hundreds of people." So the act and the symbolism around foot washing was extremely, extremely important. The other area that we know from foot washing of how separate this was and how beneath a Jewish citizen this was to wash someone else's feet is this was actually part of Jewish law and tradition, that the law was that even, you know, Jesus as the master, he couldn't demand that his disciples wash his feet. And it was certainly unthinkable that the master would go and wash the disciples' feet. So that's how codified into everyone's brain that people brought up of just how lowly of a task this was of touching someone else's feet. So when Jesus got down and started washing the other disciples' feet, it had to be this huge shock, this culture shock for folks to see this going on when this was just such a great taboo. And it also goes to show how we know that the disciples were preoccupied with their own greatness, because when the disciples had quarreled in the past, if we look in Matthew chapter 20, it's when James and John's mother is asking Jesus, said, "Hey, can you put them at your right hand?" And he says, "That's not my place." And then all the other disciples get upset because they want to be the greatest. They want to be at the right hand. And you don't have to turn there. But in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through 28, Jesus says he called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus had already given them this example, and if they were truly focused on being great the way Jesus had said, and not being great in the way the world of the time thought, or the way in their mind thought, they would have seen the towel there. They would have seen the basin there. They would have seen the water there. At the very least, they could have washed their own feet, but they didn't. And if they really had taken Jesus' words to heart, they would have jumped at the chance to go and wash the master's feet, or wash their brothers and sisters, wash their brother's feet. But they didn't do that. Jesus was the one who had to get up, and he had to put on the towel, and he had to put himself in the position of a slave in order to wash their feet. So he's using this lesson as this lesson in humility, because obviously when he tells them, "Hey, you need to think of yourself less," they obviously don't get it. So now he's taking this as an opportunity to show them. And one of the other things that struck me as we're talking through this is that in the elder retreat we took time to do communion, and I think it was Dan who brought up the fact, or Josh maybe, saying, "Isn't it crazy that Jesus even doing this?" And he was handing the bread to Judas, the guy that he knew was going to betray him. Well, the same thing was going on here from the foot washing aspect. You had obviously Judas, who he's washing his feet. So these are people that didn't deserve to be served. So you had Judas, who was fixing to betray Jesus. You had Peter, who was fixing to use the most vile, foul, cuss people like a sailor to say, "I don't know who this guy Jesus is. I'm not one of his people." And then there were 10 other sets of feet from all these other disciples who at one point or another were going to run away in fear. At a time when Jesus would have needed them, when all of us say in theory, oh yeah, I'd have run, I'd have been right beside Jesus. All of these people are going to be running away. Yet Jesus is saying, I still need to teach these guys this lesson. Even though they're unwilling to be served, I need to teach them this lesson in humility. So we look down and we get to verse 6 and we see that Jesus comes to Peter, and Peter is his usual boisterous self. And he says, you know, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And what Peter's doing here is, it sounds like he's being humble, but what he's really doing is saying, you know what, the other disciples who he washed their feet, they didn't get the lesson right. And the lesson's supposed to be that I need to step up and say how, Jesus, you're so great and we're so unworthy. So it was really this false sense of humility where Peter was really trying to give the right answer and get glory for giving the right answer, when in reality he was completely wrong. And so Jesus had to reply back to him in verse 8 and say, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And so in this discussion, this is not just a lesson that Jesus was teaching to his own disciples. As we know, this is a lesson for all of us. So let's remember when Jesus is saying, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Who he's telling this to? He's telling this to Peter, who's a guy who we read about who cast out demons in the name of Jesus. But Jesus is still telling me, I got to wash your feet. He saw Jesus transfigured and standing with Moses and Elijah. And still Jesus is saying, I got to wash your feet. The feet that he's washing are the same feet that walked on water because he had enough faith in Jesus, and still Jesus is saying, I got to wash your feet. So for a guy that we would all look at and consider, you know, how great is Peter, how much more do we need to have our own feet washed and to be cleansed by Jesus? Because what he's talking about here, as we see in a lot of the Bible stories, is it's not just the actual act of, hey, I'm washing your feet, so you know I need to go out and wash Ronnie's feet. What Jesus is using that of, you have to be cleansed. And you have to be cleansed by Jesus. And when I was going through the research, I was doing some reading, and I came across some passages, and it was really a great thought on this, is how awesome is it that Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And that he didn't say things like, hey, unless you have great holiness, you have no part with me. He didn't say something like, unless you're a Bible expert, you have no part with me. He said, unless I wash you. And it's such the great thing about Christianity, is that there's nothing that we have to do. The only thing that we have to do is believe in Jesus and believe in him and believe in his power that he can cleanse us. There's nothing through our own works that we have to do. So it's such an awesome lesson of Jesus saying, look, all you have to do is allow me to wash you. There's nothing else that you have to do. So Peter responds back and he says, well, then just wash all of me. Don't just wash my feet. You know, it's the bravado of Peter. And Jesus replied back and said, hey, a person who's had a bath only needs to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. And so what Jesus was referring to there was a process where the priest would go, they would go underneath Herod's temple and they would immerse themselves and they would take a bath. And then throughout the rest of the day, when they would go into the temple, they didn't have to go in and completely bathe themselves again. They only had to wash their hands and their feet. And so that's the message that he is relating to Peter here, to try to help him understand what's going on. But he's also using that again, not just in the literal sense, but in the spiritual sense of, hey, you as disciples, us as Jesus followers, we have to initially get the full bath, get that full cleansing of Jesus when we accept him, when we say, hey, I believe in you, I'm a sinner, I need you. You're the only one who can wash away my sins. But then we also have to go back when he says, I still have to wash your feet, is that we don't just do this once and then walk away. Even though, yes, we've been washed and our sins have been cleaned, we still have to come back daily. And come in and have that relationship with Jesus, because we're still going to continue to sin. So we still need to go press in and have that deep relationship with Jesus so that we can keep working on, hey, how do I not sin? How do, as Dan pierced me with a year or so ago when he read, said, be holy for I am holy. You don't just get to go in and say, well, I got my sins clean, now I can go out and do all this horrible stuff. You have to keep pressing into Jesus and daily have your feet washed. Daily have that cleansing. Daily be, as it says in Ephesians 5, be washed in the Word. That's what Jesus is trying to talk about for the group. And then when he ended in 11, when he was talking about, though not all of you are clean, again, is talking that it's not just about the literal part of washing someone's feet, because if that's all it meant, then Judas Iscariot would not have been punished the way he was after he betrayed Jesus. So then we get in we start looking in verse 12, and Jesus sits down and he says, "Do you know what I've done for you?" And that's a bit of a departure from a lot of what Jesus does in his teachings, that whether it's teaching the disciples or when he's teaching, speaking to the crowds, you know, whether it be 5,000 people, 10 people, he'll tell a parable and he'll kind of leave everybody hanging. And you kind of got to go figure it out on your own. But in this instance, the washing of the feet was something that was so important that Jesus didn't want to leave the understanding or leave the interpretation up to the disciples to try to figure out. So he sat down and he told them, he said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and that is what I am." He's confirming his greatness and his authority, that he is the all-powerful one in the room, but saying, "Yet I humbled myself and got down and washed your feet. And I want you to do the exact same thing. I want you to wash one another's feet. I want you to willingly and happily put meeting the needs of other people before meeting the needs of yourself or meeting the needs of your own prestige that you have in your heart." And then Jesus repeated it again, just as he had done in when we read in Matthew 20 when they were quarreling the first time. And again, he takes the opportunity now and he says, "No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." And then verse 17, he talks about, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." When I was going through and doing some of the research, I hit a spot on verse 17 that was pretty piercing for me because it's something that I constantly struggle with. And it was a comment by a pastor named D.A. Carson out of Canada. And he says, "There's a form of religious piety that utters a hearty amen to the most stringent demands of discipleship, but which rarely does anything about it." And that's something that I struggle with, and I know when I have conversations with a lot of you that you struggle with as well, that it's easy to sit here in the worship service or to sit in a Sunday school class and talk about theory. And yeah, this is what you're supposed to do. This is what we need to do. Yep, if you want to be like Jesus, you've got to do X, Y, and Z. But then when it comes time to putting into practice, you say, "I'm not ready to do X, Y, and Z because I really want to do A, B, and C. I don't want to do what Jesus really wants me to do." And Jesus is reiterating that in verse 17. It didn't say, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed." It says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." It's not good enough just to know it. You have to put it into practice. So I want to take the last couple minutes and just talk about how do we as Jesus followers, how do we as members of Faith Bible Church, how do we put this into practice? How do we wash people's feet? And not the episode of literally washing people's feet, but what does that look like figuratively? There's certain things that we have to do before we can even get into that realm of washing people's feet. One of those is we have to do what Dan constantly preaches every week. In at least part of his sermon, he talks about that you have to submit to Christ. If we're not submitted to Christ, going out and willingly washing somebody else's feet or doing something else for somebody sacrificially is not going to be something that's second to our nature. One of the interesting conversations, we were talking about submitting to Christ when the elders were meeting, and we kept using the word radical submission, and Josh Smith said, "It's not radical. If you're a Christian, you should joyfully and willingly want to submit to Christ. The only thing that's radical about it is if you're not a Christian." So I think I'm going to quit using the word radical submission. I'm just going to say I need to submit to Christ. In submitting to Christ, one of the ways that we learn how to be better at that submission is another thing that Dan constantly talks about with this, which is you got to read your Bible. You got to be washed in the Word. If you're not in the Word daily, you're not understanding what it is that you're supposed to be doing. So we've got to be washed in the Word. We've got to know how to submit to Christ. And then we can understand what it truly means to wash somebody else's feet. To be able to serve somebody without expecting something in return. To be able to serve somebody without even being asked. We can look out and see what needs to be done and say, "Hey, this is something that I need to do." So there's a lot of different ways, a lot of different forms that can take. I'm going to focus on a couple of examples of how can we do this just internally, whether it's physically for things at the Faith Bible building or whether it's things within other members of the church. So we need to reading our Bibles. We need to know what it means to submit to Christ. This is going to get our minds focused, because the other problem that we have with this is that everything that Jesus tells us about is completely counter to what the world says that we're supposed to do. So if we're not reading our Bible daily and being washed in the Word and having our feet washed by Jesus daily in that way, we can't really know what it means to submit to Christ. And we're not going to be able to live in a world that asks us questions like, hey, Glenn, how many people work for you? When we're supposed to serve a God that looks at us and says, how many people do you work for? That's the type of mindset that we have to be able to have. So we've got to be able to humble ourselves and do whatever's necessary to serve others. And one of the things that that means is that somebody's got to do the grunt work. Not everything that we do, whether it be around this building or for our brothers and sisters who are sitting in this room, are going to be the things that are going to get accolades. Yes, there's going to be some things that happens that somebody gets called up to the front of the, you know, called up here to the pulpit, and everybody's going to give you a round of applause. There's going to be other things that need to be done like unclogging toilets that nobody's going to know that you did it. But those are things that have to be done. Learning to serve without being asked. So it was really neat. And we know how I know that God is like focusing me down the right track of what I'm supposed to talk about here is when things start coming together. So I come back from Birmingham, and then Brian sends out a message and says, hey, here's the surveys that have been turned in. And one of the neat things that I saw was that there was a constant refrain of people saying, hey, we want to serve. We want to be able to do things. And some people said, we want to serve. There were other people that turned in things like Connie and Bethany that said, hey, not only do I want to serve, but I'm raising my hand and saying I'm the one who's, I'm willing to do the work to make this happen. I walked in and saw that Allison Record had said, hey, people want to know opportunities to serve. And so she took it upon herself to put the bulletin board back there to say, hey, if you want to help, here's ways that you can come out and help. Those are awesome things in Faith Bible Church that we have. Like, it just amazes me how awesome the people are that we have, that when people, that there are people that say, you know what, I heard there's a need, so I'm going to go out and take care and get something done with it. I'm not going to wait on somebody else to get it done. So there's things that we're also going to talk about, not just saying, hey, we've got people who want to do things without being asked, but there's other people that say, man, I didn't even know that that was a task that needed to be done. So one of the things that we talked about as the elders was to say, hey, we need to help our deacons and help charge them to say, hey, you know, what are all the things that have to be done physically with Faith Bible Church? And what are areas that we can help to understand if somebody has a need, if Tommy Batten has a need for something to be done, how can we get that publicized out so that Jim knows about it and Jim can say, oh, I'm the one that can help Tommy in that area. Or if Brian needs some help, that Stephen Lear can say, oh yeah, I'm somebody who's an expert in that that Brian needs help in. So there's things that we're going to start doing to make it easier where you don't just have to take shots in the dark to figure out, well, how is it that I can help? Those are ways that we're going to try to help our body, help each other to wash each other's feet in that way. The other thing that we have to do, so just as Jesus, as he's washing these disciples' feet and he's washing the feet of somebody who's going to betray him, deny him, people that are going to run away from him, we have to get out of our mind that we're only going to serve the people who are nice to serve. We have to be willing to serve the people who, for lack of a better term, who are selfish and refuse to serve. So it doesn't matter that, oh, that person just comes in every other Sunday and they sit in the chair and as soon as the last song is sung, they walk out and they leave. We have to serve that person just as willingly and joyfully as we are serving the person who's said, hey, you served me, I'm going to do five or six other things for you. We have to serve with the heart that isn't expecting anything in return. The last thing that I'll touch on is that we've got to teach the next generation how to serve. We've got to teach them by encouraging them and by getting them more involved in service. So we talked about when we came back from Birmingham, that all of the youth group were excited. They want to identify ways that they can serve. But one of the big problems is that a lot of those kids can't drive. So they can't go out to serve at a homeless shelter or work at a nursing home or do whatever type of service project that is. So one of the things that I would encourage you is to think about, how can I get other folks involved? So there may be a task that Miss Pearl needs some help in the garden, and it may only take you an hour on Monday to go out and get that task done. But maybe you can reach out to a college student or to one of the youth and say, hey, there's somebody that needs some help in the garden. And that kid says, hey, I can't do it on Monday, but I can help you out on Tuesday. And maybe you could have got it done in an hour, but working with that kid, it's going to take you 2 or 3 hours to get the job done. That's okay. Because we're still training up other people on how they're supposed to serve. And not only did you help serve and wash somebody's feet who needed help in their garden or out in their field or whatever the case may be, but you're also starting to build that relationship, which the other thing that we saw in this church that everybody is still so committed to is being intergenerational. So there's an opportunity that we can serve somebody, and we can also be intergenerational by reaching out to a college student or to somebody in the youth group. And I would say the same thing for the youth. If you've got some task or something that you need help on, there's a lot of seasoned people who want to be involved in your life, but they might think that they're not cool enough to come talk to you. Just reach out and go talk to them. Go sit by them. Start having a conversation. There's a lot of stuff that you can learn from these folks and from their experiences. So the other thing that came out in the surveys was a lot of people that were wanting to do local missions. And sure, Brian and the other elders will talk about some expand on some of this later. But one of the things I was thinking of as it related to this to washing one another's feet is one of the ways that you can help serve is maybe there's something that Connie Davis wants to do as a local mission that she's passionate about. But it's not necessarily something that you're passionate about. Well, I can help Connie and serve her and wash her feet by saying, you know what, it's not the most exciting thing for me, but it's important to Connie. So I'm going to stand alongside Connie and help her in her mission activity. Or there's something that's important to Tommy or to Henry or to Charity. There's something that's important to them that may not be necessarily that important to me, but I love my brother and my sister and I want to help them as much as I can. Those are just other examples of how we can help wash each other's feet. So I'll close with this. Did it last month when we were preaching, is to say find one thing that you can do, and it needs to be something small. So I'll say the same thing. Find something small. What is something that you can do in the next 2 weeks that shows how you're going to wash somebody's feet? Whether it's doing something physically here at the church, hey, I can come in and install the paper towel holders in the bathroom. Or maybe it's something that Miss Pearl can help Denise. Or maybe it's something that I saw that I thought was really cool. You know, I walked into McAllister's and there's Tommy Batten and Ted Whitmer sitting there having a conversation. Being able to just spend time with your brother or your sister is helping to wash their feet as well. So what is that thing that you can do in the next 2 weeks, that's something small, that you know that you can get done, so that you can get, you know, it talks about serve without expecting a reward. But Jesus said that if you do these things, that you're going to be blessed. So for you to quickly get that blessing, so that after you do that small thing, you can then start going out and tackling, well, what's this bigger thing? What's this more complex thing that I can go out and go after? What I don't want you to do is say, hey, I'm going to wash somebody's feet and I'm going to propose some super complex deal that's going to take 30 people and 40 man hours of work, because you're just going to get discouraged and that's not going to happen. So what is that small thing that you can do in the next 2 weeks? You can say, hey, I helped wash a brother or sister's feet. I'll go back to reading verse 13 and do a bit of paraphrasing, going 13 through 17. So it's kind of the important part, and it's Jesus' charge to us. It says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you, Faith Bible Church, know these things, you will be blessed when you do them. Father, I just want to thank you for allowing me to speak your word. And Father, I ask as we go through these next couple weeks and months that the things that you put on people's heart that are important to them, whether it be service projects, whether it be local missions, that you'll give them the courage to speak up so that others can help get involved, to help stand shoulder to shoulder with them and help them achieve those things that you want done for your kingdom. And Father, I just ask for folks that are saying, hey, I don't know where I'm supposed to go or what I'm supposed to do, that you'll give them somebody, maybe it's somebody that's going to be here at Bread Breakers, that they can start up a conversation, that they can help learn what it means to be a servant, what it means to wash somebody else's feet. Father, again, we love you. And we do thank you for loving us, even though we don't deserve it. Amen. It's all your stuff here. Okay.
Like Merv was saying, like John 13 says, if we've believed in Jesus, we're washed. But it's cool that with Jesus, there's a one moment in time washing, and there's a daily washing. And for some of you, there might be someone here who, when you hear about that one-time washing of believing in Jesus and being cleansed, there's a part of you that knows, like, I'm not there. I haven't come to Jesus for cleansing, and you know that you want it. I can't think of a good reason why we can't get that straight this morning. And I want to invite Dan and any other elders that feel comfortable to come on up, just hang out kind of in this front row. And as we sing these next two songs, if you want to come up and talk to somebody about what the Lord wants you to do this morning, maybe it's give your life to Jesus. Maybe it's that daily washing of Jesus where we remind one another of the truth of how he has cleaned us and cleansed us. And you just need a brother or sister to kind of pray with you that there's something heavy on your heart. Whatever that is, I just want to give us a time to respond to the Lord. And if our elders can be of any service to you, to pray with you, to share with you, then obey the Lord and come on up. Let's sing this.